Page 115, we'll look at verses 1 through 41 of Numbers chapter 15. Please follow along with me as we read the Word of God together this morning. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or at your appointed feast to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. And you shall offer with the burnt offering or for the sacrifice a quarter of a hin of wine for the drink offering for each lamb. Or for a ram, you shall offer for a grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a vow or for peace offerings to the Lord, then one shall offer with a bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil. And you shall offer for the drink offering 1/2 a hin of wine as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Thus it shall be done for each bull or ram or for each lamb or young goat. As many as you offer, so you shall do with each one, as many as there are. Each native Israelite shall do these things in this way, in offering a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And if a stranger is sojourning with you or anyone is living permanently among you and he wishes to offer a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord, he shall do as you do. For the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and for the stranger who sojourns among you, a statute forever throughout your generations. You and the sojourner shall be alike before the Lord. One law and one rule shall be for you and for the stranger who sojourns with you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, 'When you come into the land to which I bring you, and when you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. Of the first of your dough you shall present a loaf as a contribution, like a contribution from the threshing floor, so shall you present it. Some of the first of your dough you shall give to the Lord as a contribution throughout your generations. But if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses from the day that the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord, with its grain offering and its drink offering according to the rule, and one male goat for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven because it was a mistake. And they have brought their offering, a food offering to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their mistake. And all the congregation of the people of Israel shall be forgiven, and the stranger who sojourns among them, because the whole population was involved in the mistake. If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes the mistake, when he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody, because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "This man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassels of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray for God's help as we come to our sermon this morning. Father, this morning we know that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. God, we pray that you would, by your grace, cut into our hearts like a skillful surgeon. You would circumcise our ears and our hearts and our minds that we might be able to listen to all that you have for us this morning. We pray that you would sow the word and that we would reap 30, 60, and 100 fold. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I contend that everyone likes a good explosion. Except the dogs I had growing up. When we had the 4th of July, we would do it over the lake. And if you do 4th of July and fireworks over a lake, you really want to do it over a lake because you get it and you get two shows, right? You get the one in the sky and then you get the reflection off the lake. It's really cool. But anyway, my dogs did not care about any of that. They would go to my parents' room and they would go under the bed for the 40-minute show and they would cower. I think it's because they thought that their lives were ending because of the explosion. Now, in order, after the show ended, to bring them back to life, we got a few cans of Caesar wet dog food, and they sort of gobbled that up, and they sort of remembered that there is going to be a life after the explosion. It would calm them down. But for the rest of us, I think a lot of us like explosions, and we like excitement. When I was younger, I did like the crackers and the Cheese Whiz. It's probably not the healthiest thing when you can spray cheese out of a can, but I really liked it when I was growing up. Now, anyway, explosions. The Bible. Where am I going? I do have an answer, I promise. But it might be said, if we can say this, that the Bible has a lot of explosive passages. Lots of exciting things. Things that we turn to and look for. There are great acts. You see Moses and Pharaoh, and there are some explosive things that happen there. Last week, if you were with us, we saw one such passage. We saw spies go into the land. We saw the first generation fall. We saw a battle and we saw loss and death. And then next week is another explosive passage. There's this great rebellion and the earth will literally open up and swallow people alive to hell. And people will burn alive. And then there's Numbers chapter 15. Numbers 15 is not fireworks by any means. You do not know what an ephah of fine flour is. You do not know what a hin of oil is. And neither do I. What is it? We could look at the footnote. It doesn't ultimately matter. But here's my contention this morning, and we're going somewhere. After the explosive and bad news chapter of chapter 14, Numbers 15, being non-explosive and very ordinary, is actually very good news for the people of Israel. Very good news. Very good news. So for our sermon, we're going to look at this passage, which again is maybe not one that we go to in our devotional times all the time. We tend to go to Psalm 23 for comfort and not Numbers 15, and that's okay. But we're going to ask one question of this passage. What does this passage tell us about the God of grace? What does this passage tell us about God? Beyond all the quarters of hens and half hens and all of that stuff, what does this tell us about God? What I hope for us to see this morning is that this passage contains good news for the people of God after their conversion. This passage shows us the continued goodness of God to his people after conversion. Now, the reason we're talking about this is because some people think Jesus saves us and then he tells us, I hope you have a great life. And then he leaves us and we're just kind of left to flounder by ourselves. No. God in Christ continues to bless his people. So for this morning, for our sermon, I want us to see that because of God's continued goodness to his people, we need to remember his goodness, rejoice in his benefits, and believe them and trust them. So we're focusing on God's blessings to his people after conversion. To this morning, there are two blessings that we see specifically in our passage this morning. First, we should remember and rejoice in God's great blessing of sanctification. God's great blessing of sanctification. Hebrews 12:10 says that we are called to share in the holiness of God. It's a blessing. Sharing in God's holiness is a blessing that God gives to his people. Let's look down, especially at verses 37 through 40 this morning. I want us to see a few things in these verses. First, let's look at some commands to live for God. Look at verses 38 through 41. Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and after your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So if you were with us in Sunday school, we talked about the gospel logic of the Bible, and that is what we see here. Look at verse 41. We see what God has done. This is what God declares that he has already done for his people. He says, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then we see the rest, right? We see God's commands follow from this. I am your God who has saved you. I am the God who has brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall be holy to me. Now again, we see this all throughout the Bible. We see in John 5, just for instance, Jesus, he saves a man and he heals him. He does that and then he says, go and sin no more. You got to get the order right. Jesus saves and then he says, sin no more. Again, this order is very important. And this is what he now says. Now, what does God want his people to do? We see very clearly that God views his commandments as very important, and he wants the people of Israel, whom he has brought out of Egypt, he wants them to keep his commandments. Which ones? All of them. God wants his people to follow all of his commandments and to live by his word. Which brings up the tassels. The tassels might not immediately connect in your mind to the word of God, but there is a connection there. Let's look at it. Again, verses 38 through 40. Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and to remember all the commandments of the Lord and to do them. Now, you might be wondering, as I did when I first read this passage, how do little tassels and frillies at the corners of garments help remind people of the word of God? Now, some point to the color. Look at the color. These are blue, verse 38. Blue in the ancient world is a color of royalty. So perhaps the color blue in the little tassels remind the people that God is their king. God is their Lord, God is their king, and they're called to submit to him. So maybe blue is the royalty. But some think that the tassel in the color blue also points to the robes of the high priest. The high priest wore blue. And so perhaps the people were to recall Exodus 19, where God calls all of his people priests to himself. All of his people are holy, not just the priests and the Levites. So maybe it's the royalty, maybe it's the priesthood. But however they do so, the blue tassels were to remind the people, keep my commandments. Look at verses 40 and 41 again. Here's the purpose, right? We don't Maybe it's one of those things, but we get especially the purpose in verse 40. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. Right, so the tassels. Remember to submit to your judges. Remember to submit to Moses. Remember not to make an idol of me. Remember to be pure in your speech and in your conduct. Remember to offer the sacrifices in the right way. Remember to stay away from pigs and owls and lizards. Remember to love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, that actually comes from Leviticus before Jesus made it popular. Fun fact. But remember that I am your God and you are my people. So when you rise up and when you lie down, remember my commandments and do them. So again, we've seen the gospel logic. God saves us. He saves his people, brings them out of Egypt, and he calls us to be holy. That is the blessing we are looking at this morning. But we might be wondering, and the Israelites might have been wondering, okay, well, God has a lot of commandments. What happens when I break them? What happens when I am unholy? What do I do then? Do I lose the promised land if I am unholy? Will I be discarded? Will I be abandoned? And the answer is no. And we see God's provisions for forgiveness. So first we've seen commands to be holy. And we actually also see commands to be forgiven, especially in verses 22 through 29. Look at these verses again. But if you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments that the Lord has spoken by Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by Moses from the day that the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then if it was done unintentionally without the knowledge of the congregation, all the congregation shall offer one bull from the herd for a burnt offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord with its offering. With its grain offering and its drink offering, according to the rule, and one male goat for a sin offering. And here's the key. And the priest shall make atonement for all the congregation of the people of Israel, and they shall be forgiven, because it was a mistake, and because they have brought their offering, a food offering to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their mistake. So God brings his people out of Egypt. He gives them commandments, but he does not say three strikes and you're out. No, God makes provision for their sin, right? And these are especially for unintentional sins, right? Verses 22 through 26, we've already read them. That is when the whole congregation sins in this one way, not doing a commandment, breaking it. And then verses 27 through 29 are about individual forgiveness. Now you might be wondering, what is an unintentional sin? What is an unintentional sin? The Bible gives categories of sin. An unintentional sin is one that is done either from ignorance or weakness. Again, there are lots of commands in the Bible. And here we see that not every sin comes from a purely, desperately wicked heart. Sometimes it comes from human weakness. Sometimes it comes from ignorance of God's commandments. Hebrews 5:2 tells us about Christ. And he is a high priest especially who knows how to deal with these two things. He's a priest who knows how to deal with the ignorant and the wayward. The ignorant and the wayward. The ignorant and the weak. Again, not all sins come from a desperately wicked heart. Sometimes they come from a weak heart. Can you think about how many times you might go astray? How many times I go astray? Is it always from pure, unmitigated depravity? Hopefully not. Sometimes it is from a weak heart, a weak will, or a mind which does not fully know God the way we should. But again, here we see God's provision for our sins of weakness and ignorance. It is a great high priest that we have. This is one of the benefits of God's redemption. This is something that he continues to provide for us. Now, you might be wondering, well, Pastor, what about that Sabbath breaker? Yeah, the Sabbath breaker gets executed. Look at verses 32 through 36. If you look at verses 22 through 29, these are unintentional sins. There are categories of sins in the Bible. There are unintentional sins, and then if you look at verse 30, it says, but the person who does anything with a high hand that person reviles the Lord, and he shall be cut off from his people. Now, we're going to look, next week, we're going to look at high-handed sins, deliberate, defiant sins done with knowledge, right? This is not an ignorant man, right? This is a sin done with knowledge. So I promise we'll tackle this more fully next week, but the Sabbath breaker, he does not commit the sin from weakness. He does not commit it from ignorance. No, he does it in deliberate defiance of God, and therefore he is destroyed. Okay, so we're thinking this morning of one of the blessings of God to his people after redemption, right? After God brings his people out of Egypt, he continues to bless them. How? We've said that it's this gift of holiness. God calls us to live like him. And he also continues to shepherd us in our weakness, in our ignorance. And now you might be saying at this point, well, Pastor, I understand that we're called to be holy. I mean, that's very clear. God calls us to obey his commandments. And yes, it is a good thing that God shepherds us and forgives us and leads us on in our weakness and in our ignorance. I know that I'm supposed to be sanctified and I know that I'm supposed to be holy, but you said it was a benefit. You said it was a good thing. And I get that I'm supposed to do this thing, but I don't get how it's a benefit, how it's a good thing for me. That's what I want us to look at next. Because yes, we are called, as we have seen, we're called to be holy. But it is also a benefit. Look down at verses 38 through 41 one more time. Right? We're called to be holy simply because God is our King. But we're also called to be holy for our own good. Holiness is a good thing for us. It is a benefit. We've seen commands to live for God, commands to be forgiven, and now finally, commands to die to self. Commands to die to self. Look at verse 39. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. God calls us to share in his holiness, not only for his own glory, but also our own good, so that we would not live for ourselves. These verses, and the Bible generally, basically gives us two ways to live. You can live for God, or you can live for yourself. And living for yourself, verse 39 says, is not a good way to live. Look at the language. Let's exegete the language. You are inclined to whore after your own heart. Think about a prostitute. Is the prostitute happy? The answer is no. This prostitute might be in this profession. She might do it out of some sort of sense of freedom and rebellion, and it might feel good for a time. Many times, prostitutes are just enslaved and they're under the hand of some pimp. But the end of the prostitute is always the same. When she is no longer young, when she is no longer beautiful, she will be discarded. She will be discarded when her usefulness for others is gone, and she will be lonely. If you live for yourself, that is the promise. You might live for yourself and it might feel good for a time, but when your usefulness for others dries up, you will be left alone. God says, do not live that way. Live for me so that, look verse 39, so that you do not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. There are two ways you can live for yourself. You can live this life which will not end well, or you can live for God. You can take up your cross and follow Christ. And God says, this is the life that will do you good in the end. This is the life that matters. The psalmist says, I've been young and now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken. God will never abandon us when our usefulness might be gone. That is the way of the righteous. Again, part of the whole point of holiness is so that we would not live for ourselves and destroy ourselves. Back to my dogs. Scared of explosions, I think that's a common thing with dogs. But again, we had these two little dogs, and one of them was named Mackenzie. He was the older one. And one day, he got a very bad rash on his neck, an extremely bad rash. And what he would do, he really wanted to scratch it, like most dogs do. And so what he would do is he would nip his neck and he would scratch it. And then you know what that would do. It would make it bleed, and it would make the itch worse, or the scratch worse, and it wouldn't heal as well, and so it would hurt more. And so he would scratch it more, on and on and on, right? The dog wanted very desperately to scratch his neck and to itch it, but that only made it worse and worse and worse. And so one day we took Kenny, we called him, we took him to the vet. And the vet gave him a cone, a circular cylindrical object that you put upon the dog's head. Now, Kenny hated this cone, and he looks really ridiculous, and it's wrong to laugh, but it is kind of funny. But you put this cone on the dog's head, and the cone prevents the dog from doing what he wants to do. So Kenny was absolutely miserable when he had this cone on his head, because he would try to bite his neck. He would try to scratch it, but the cone prevented him from doing it. He wanted to do this thing, but the cone said no. But, as you know, this cone was put on his head not to torture the dog, but to heal him. Because what would happen is when he stopped scratching it, the wound healed. And then when the wound healed, he no longer wanted to scratch it. And when he no longer wanted to scratch it, it healed even more, such that we could take the cone off happily ever after. But it was only after he was subdued to not do the things that he wanted to do. I'm going to say this and take it the right way. Jesus puts a cone around our necks. Jesus puts a cone around our necks. He calls it his yoke. And he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is holiness. His yoke is such that we would die to ourselves and live for him. But the purpose is love. The purpose is restorative. The purpose is so that we would be healed, so that we would not scratch our sin, live for ourselves, and ruin ourselves and destroy ourselves. Paul actually says that Jesus died to forgive us our sins, yes, but he also died so that we would not live for ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. Now one has died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, here's the purpose, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Holiness is a blessing. Holiness is a blessing, even if sometimes in our sin we do want to destroy ourselves. It's a blessing. As a continued benefit to his people, Christ controls us in love so that we would live for him and not ourselves. Again, we're trying to remember God's continued goodness to his people. We've been trying to see at least that one of the benefits of redemption, one of the benefits that God calls his people to live into after he saves us, is holiness, is sanctification. It is a good thing that God subdues us to himself. So that's benefit number one. We should be a holy people. But this morning, and I promised we were going to get to the resurrection, this morning we should be a holy people, but we should also be a hopeful people. Because one of the benefits God gives his people is a future. God gives his people a future. And this future has been secured by Christ. Secured by the resurrection of Christ. This morning we sung just a portion of 1 Corinthians 15, that glorious defiant taunt, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? And the answer is it's gone, because Jesus has won. So we should remember and rejoice in God's present gift of holiness. That's a present gift that we're called to live in and to enjoy as we live for him and not for ourselves. But secondly, I want us to remember the great gift of glory that God has secured for us in Christ. Where do we see this? In Numbers chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, a little easier to see.
Do we see it in Numbers 15? Yes. Look at verses 1 through 21. We see God's gift of glory promised in these first 21 verses. First, I want us to notice the placement of these verses. Now again, we've already mentioned that last week was not a great chapter for the people of God, because God had promised them this land. He had promised the first generation, this land is going to be yours. And he even sends spies, because we learn in Deuteronomy, the people of God asked to see the land first. And the spies come back with this giant cluster of grapes. It's so big. And they should have concluded, God is giving us this great land. But instead, they rebelled and God said, you know what? First generation, this land is not your land. You lose it. Turn back. Go back towards Egypt. You're not getting this land. You rejected this land and you lose it. At this point, an Israelite might be wondering, yes, but God, you still did make a promise to Abraham. You promised him that his descendants would live in this land. This has been a promise for over 400 years. So does this promise get nullified by human faithlessness? And the answer comes in the first 21 verses. And the answer is no. God will still bring his people in the land of Egypt. The first generation of the faithless Israelites will lose this land of glory, but he looks at their children. He looks at the second generation and he promises them, this land of glory will be yours, just as I have promised. So again, the placement is very important. The placement is Numbers 14, lose the land. Chapter 15 is, this land will be yours. Having heard and remembered them losing the land, now hear these words of promise to the second generation. Hear these words of promise right after the failure. Here's the promise, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land. Notice that glorious word, when. Not if you come into this land, but when you come into this land. And again, we're not going to look at every ephah and hin of flour, but this land is going to be good. And this land shows us that God's goodness is going to abound. Look at the sacrifices briefly. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says that sometimes people will offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice for a specific purpose to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or at your appointed feasts, to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, what's a vow offering? A vow offering is, God, if you do this thing for me, then I will bring you this sacrifice. And what God is saying is, I'm going to be the God who answers your vows. You will have reason to bring me vow offerings because my goodness to you will be in the land that I am going to give you. He also says in verse 3 that there will be free will offerings. God will do something so good for his people that worshipers will just spontaneously bring sacrifices of praise to God. God is promising a future in which he promises to be good to them. Look at the goodness of the land too. God will do good things for them in this land, but this land itself will be good. Look at verses 17 through 19. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, again, hear that glorious word, when. Verse 18, when you come into the land to which I bring you and you eat of the bread of the land, you shall present a contribution to the Lord. This land will be fruitful. Got to remember right now that the way they're getting food is it's literally raining bread from heaven. Right, the manna comes down, they gather it in the morning. They're in the desert. The desert doesn't produce bread. What God is saying in verses 17 through 19 is, you're going to come into a land and it is going to be fruitful. As God has said in other places, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. It is a great and very good land. Now, what God told the second generation in chapter 14, I don't know the exact verse, but it's in there. Verse 34, Verse 34 of chapter 14 says that the second generation is going to have to suffer with their parents for 40 years. Their parents messed up, and they're going to have to wait 40 years for this good land to be theirs. But God is saying that that day will come when the land does become theirs. Now, I've said it before, and I bet I'm going to have occasion to say it again. But the promised land is a type of heaven. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the future that God has promised for his people. It's a picture of what awaits for those who love God. A place where the kingdom of God is consummated. An ocean of love and joy for the people of God. It's important for us to remember this as believers. Because the portion for us might be 4 more years of suffering, and Jesus calls us home. Our portion might be 40 years of suffering, and then Jesus will call us home. For some of us, it might be longer than that. And it's easy to live in this place and to get down, because we do live in a vale of tears. Life is many times good. It's not all sadness, praise God. He is good to us even here, but many times it is sad. Many times there is suffering. And many times life is just dull. But Jesus conquered death and hell to secure the promised land for us. Jesus is the Joshua who brings us into the promised land so that we will have a place of rest. Of rest. And this is a place of rest forever. Have you ever thought that believing in Jesus is kind of too good? Right? Wouldn't it be good if we believed in Jesus and got eternal life for like 100 years? Like, that would be a pretty good bargain. Especially for a sinner like me. A sinner like me would enjoy very much 100 or 200 years of perfect life. That would be good for me. That would be far more than I deserved. But no, Jesus does all things well, and he says, no, I died and I rose again so that you would live forever. Forever. I will anoint your head with oil. I will make your cup overflow, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord. Not for 100 years, not for 1,000 years. You will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So remember, if God is apportioned to you 4 years or 40 years or more years of suffering in this wilderness, It is good to remember that this life is not all there is. This life is not all there is. This life is not forever. This life is important, but this life is not ultimate. God has promised very good things to those who love him. So we can be of good cheer. And we can be of good hope. We can be of a hope that no one can take away from us because of what Jesus has done, because of what Jesus will secure for those who trust him and love him. Again, the benefits that accrue to us, I hope you saw this morning, were two. Right? It is a good thing that Jesus cones us, if I'm allowed to say that. It's a good thing that we don't get what we want and that God does not allow us to have all of our desires. It's a good thing that God subdues us and that he calls us to share in his holiness. Holiness is a blessing. It is not a burden. But remember that this life of striving is not all that there is. Jesus died and rose again to secure for us the new heavens and new earth. So I hope you leave this sermon wanting to be holy. But I also hope that you leave this sermon full of hope because of what Christ has secured. Let's pray.